And go to 1 John chapter 4, John's first epistle, chapter 4 of that. If you notice some things, some technological things are a little bit different. We're going through a transition phase right now, and hopefully by the rest of this week we'll all be back up. The TV back there will be actually working again, and I'll be cooler maybe, I don't know. But here we are in 1 John chapter 4, and we're just going to jump right into the series this morning. We've been going through this series of 1 John called From Death Unto Life. And we're just going to jump right into the Word of God this morning. That's where the power is at anyway. So if you're willing and able in honor of the reading of God's Word, I ask that you stand. And, the reason we ask that, I haven't mentioned this in a while, but way back in the Old Testament, when Ezra got up to preach, the people stood up as soon as he opened the book, and I think it's a good way for us to do that. You don't have to do that, of course, but we just ask that you do it here. But look at verse number 1 in 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. He says, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." Verse 5 says, "They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know ye the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you again for this passage of Scripture. We thank you for the truths that we can find in your perfect and holy word. We are thankful that it's inerrant and infallible and so forth, Lord. And we do thankful that we're also thankful that you went to the cross, Lord, that you paid our sin debt on that cross, that we can still, through your grace, by faith, Lord, trust and receive you as our Savior and Lord and have eternal life, Lord. We certainly believe that's the majority of us here this morning as we lift up our voices to you, as we lift up our hearts and minds to you, and we see you and you alone high and lifted up in our hearts and our minds amongst us, Lord. Be with the children across the way. Be with all that we do. Be with those that are downstairs, if there's any down there, Lord. And Lord, we just thank you for who you are. And we ask that you just meet with us in a special way. Do something in our hearts that only you can take credit for. And Lord, we love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. If you notice that last phrase there in verse number 6, 1 John chapter 4, John wrote, "Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." So John here is talking about how we can live in this life, even today, most definitely in the first century, but even today, how we can live in this life knowing what the spirit of truth is and what the spirit of error is. And first, we need that. We need it then. We need it now. We need to know what truth is. Truth actually matters. It is actually absolute. It doesn't change. Truth is real. And in that passage there, we see that the spirit of error, it really means the spirit of deception, the spirit of fraudulent, the spirit of delusion, if you will. It is a false spirit. They're false preachers and so forth. And we can therefore understand from this passage that John is warning us about what is truth and what is not truth, which I don't know if you thought about this and how I'm putting this passage together. In fact, the title for our message this morning is "What is Truth?" And from that, you probably, at least me, go back to a conversation between Jesus and Pontius Pilate, right? In John 18:37, Jesus told Pilate, "Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice." But in verse 38, Pilate said unto him, "What is truth? What is truth?" Well, unbeknownst to Pilate, when John recorded the words in Scripture, his even Pilate's words, they became inspired words. And Pilate's questions will serve as a title for our message today. What is truth? Can we know what truth is? Can we discern, be a discerner of truth? And in this passage, and really using this passage as an outline, I believe we see some characteristics of truth that are important for us to understand, some traits that are even 2,000 years later still relevant to life. Therefore, to answer Pilate's question, let's look at these traits. And notice again that verse 1, sadly, does not say that many preachers are gone out into the world, but many false prophets are gone out into the world. Not many truth tellers have gone out into the world, John says, but many false prophets have gone out into the world. In other words, John is saying that falsehoods and false prophets are more common in the world than truth. There are more false or untruths and things that are not true are more popular in the world, and the truth is just not common. So just very simply this morning, we see that the truth is not popular. The truth is not popular. And you and I don't have to look real hard, real far, or we don't have to think too hard to understand that concept, that the truth is not popular. For example, I mean, just think about the world in which we live. The Bible, of course, is truth. And the world's beliefs, rather, conflict with the Bible from the very first chapter in the Bible. The truth of creation, the truth of marriage, and even the truth somehow that God created male and female is increasingly unpopular in this world. And you might ask, why is this? Well, John tells us, many false prophets have gone out into this world. Many false prophets are gone out to the world. The chances, therefore, of us hearing anything, the chances of us hearing anything without an agenda-driven spin is getting lower and lower and lower as the days progress. Remember, God did not send us out as wolves among sheep. He sent us out as sheep among wolves. Now, when I read that, and me being a used to be a soldier for a number of years, I think about, well, I don't want to be a sheep among wolves. I want to be that wolf among sheep and so forth. So for the soldiers among us and those who think like I did back then, the reference to us being sheep has nothing to do with our physical strength. It has nothing to do with our ability to fight as a soldier and so forth. Jesus' charge was not a charge for us to be a better soldier as sheep, although I do believe, and the Bible witnesses out, bears witness, that Christians should make the best soldiers. But this charge, Jesus' charge, was not to follow untruths. That's what he's talking about. Not to easily follow those untruths like sheep, because they follow just about anything. Now, I know a number of y'all have probably been to the Middle East and so forth, and when I was a soldier, I was in some small town in Iraq out in the village, and we attract the enemy or something like that to a large sheep farm, and it had like multiple fences out there. And if you remember, they used like, you know, the trash cans for fences, but whatever. They had those multiple paddocks, if you will, of sheep, and the sheep were all in one area, and we needed the sheep to go from this area, the flock, to go into this other area, and I was right there where the two paddocks met, and there was like a broken gate there, and I don't know whether it was my hand gesture or the stick, but I just picked up a stick, and I threw it over the gate, and that first sheep just over the gate, and then the next one, and then the next one, and I didn't want to stop it, so I just stopped and just waited for all of them to move, and I started counting them, but then I started getting a little tired, so I stopped counting them. But they all got over, and we went about to do our thing. And I think about that as I look at the Lord telling us to not be like sheep, because they follow just about anything. And we have a tendency, because of our sin, to follow just about anything. It's just in us. Maybe we've been raised in a way in the culture and our families' cultures and our churches to be a little bit better at not doing that, but it's kind of in us because we're fallen. We should not follow. We should not be easily led astray. That's what Jesus is talking about, that he sent us forth as sheep among wolves. And of course, the wolves, there's the threat of them killing us and so forth. But in our context here this morning, with John telling us to not believe every spirit, we're not supposed to be easily led astray. We're supposed to test the waters, if you will, test what is true, what is truth. We are not to follow the crowds just because it's popular to do so. And as difficult as that might be, and I assume it's probably the most difficult for our young people, but do not follow ideas or ideologies based upon popularity. Because if it's popular, there's a good chance it's probably not true. Because more false prophets have gone out into the world than truth tellers. Notice that the Bible, again, does not say that just a handful of false prophets went out. It doesn't say 10 false prophets or 20 or 30. This is not Abraham, you know, arguing back and forth with the Lord about the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. This is John telling us that many false prophets, many, lots of them, have gone out into the world. And in chapter 2 of this same book, verse 18, John wrote that even now are there many antichrists. There are many antichrists. Century number one. So if there are many then, there's no doubt much more today. even now, are there many antichrists, he writes. You know, in Paul's last letter to Timothy, right before we get no more letters from Paul, there in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 13 and 14, Paul wrote to Timothy that evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse and being deceived, but you, Timothy, you are to continue in what I've taught you, or continue in the things which thou hast learned. And at the end of this epistle, in 1 John chapter 5, verse 19, John even makes this a one big catch-all phrase, if you will, makes it abundantly clear by saying, we know that we are of God, and what does the whole world do? The whole world lies in wickedness. We are of God, and the whole world lies in wickedness. Now, I know that as Christians, that fact doesn't surprise us, but I think we often get the idea, maybe it's just me, but the world is somewhere out there, and I'm in here. The world is somewhere out there, and we somehow got this idea that we are immune to the ways of the world, but we are not. We live in the world. Remember, we talked about this in Sunday school. We are not to be isolated from the world. We're supposed to be a witness to the world. Insulated, yes, but be in it. Not of it, but in it. And if we see this verse here in 1 John 5:19, that wickedness is among us, the whole world lieth in wickedness, the only truth is that it is among us. Wickedness is among us. It is in our homes. It is in our churches. It is in our relationships. Wickedness is everywhere. Again, the whole world, John says, lies in wickedness. Yes, praise God. We who have believed and received Jesus Christ can continue in the things that we have learned. But even us, sometimes, even in Christian homes, and even in Christian churches, even in Christian circles, sometimes the truth is still not popular. I was sharing the gospel with a young lady not too long ago, and I was at the bus stop. I don't really take the bus, but I was there at the bus stop, and I was asking this young lady if she knew Christ, and it totally threw her off, and she mumbled. Yes. I'm like, I'm sorry, I didn't hear you. And she was actually almost scared to say, yes, I believe in Jesus Christ. I mean, we live in a world that Jesus is just not popular. I mean, we can say, oh, I believe God, I follow God, but when we say, I believe in Jesus Christ, it changes things. That word, his name, is just not popular, at least not in the right usage of his name. So yes, those who have believed and received Jesus Christ as Savior are of God, but the truth is sometimes just not that popular among us either. But like Paul told Timothy, we are to continue in those things. We are to continue in the truth. I like the way one author wrote, we are to traffic in truth and not in untruths. It might not be that unpopular in the world, truth that is, but it should be popular among God's people. The truth matters. We are, again, to traffic only in truth and share the truth of the gospel. In fact, if more believers shared the gospel, John could have written that many faithful Christians had gone out into the world. But he didn't write that. He wrote that many false prophets had gone out into the world. So as Christians, as God's children, we are to love the truth. We are to love the truth. We are to cherish the truth. Let's make a big deal about the truth today. Proverbs 22:3 says you are to buy the truth and never get rid of it. Never sell the truth. But notice also that this passage does not leave us in the dark when it comes to the source of truth. It even tells us how to discern truth. How to discern the greatest truth. Look at verses 2 and 3. John says, hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God, and every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God, and this is that spirit of Antichrist. So this morning we've already seen the truth isn't popular, but praise God, the truth is provable. We can know for sure what the truth is. What the truth is. When it comes to authentic Christianity, there is a surefire way for us to know what is truth and what is not truth. We don't have to ask the same question Pilate asked. What is truth? We know. We have it written before us. John answers his question. He says, every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God, and every spirit that does not is not. That's truth. Straightforward. I love John's first epistle. I love the Bible. But John has a way in this first epistle to just say it like it is and let the cards fall, if you will, as they may. He just says the truth. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God, and every spirit that does not do that is not of God. That is the truth. Verse 1 again, believe with beloved, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try them. Try them. That word tried means, just like it sounds, we are to be a discerner of spirits. John is telling us, really, to the first people who were dealing with Gnosticism and so forth, but even for us today, John is telling them, don't fall for the many false prophets in this world. Don't fall for the false prophets. Don't be duped by a false version of Christianity. Prove them. Ask them this question. Make them confess. Who do they say Jesus is? Did Jesus come in the flesh? Or did Jesus not come in the flesh? That's the question, John says. John says, don't fall for anything else. You know, again, in John's day, as much as ours, we can separate the world truly in two different groups about the deity of Jesus Christ on who they say Jesus is. And in our context here, we can separate in the groups of, did he come in the flesh as the Son of God? Or did he not come in the flesh as God's Son? That's the question. That's what John is talking about. Again, he's talking about there in context there in the first century, Gnosticism was creeping into the churches, and they wanted to separate the flesh and the spirit and so forth, and really deny the humanity and the deity of Jesus Christ, that he is all God and all man, and as the Son of God, he did become man. And John is saying, if they don't believe that, then they are not of God. They are not of God. You see, you and I today are confronted with many different philosophies, many different concepts, and we are influenced by friends and family. And in the midst of all that, or because of all that, we must make it a point to be influenced only by what is true. Only by what is true. Whether the spirits that John is referring to here are maybe outside the body, or maybe they are in the form of teachers, preachers, or even other influencers, we are to try the spirits, notice this now, by their confession. We are to try the spirits by their confession. Now, to be clear, I want to say that John is not conveying that every unbeliever has no concept of truth. Well, we know that's untrue. That would be actually ridiculous. Because God created this world to operate on basic laws of unchangeable truth, and humans are created in his image. So 2 plus 2 is 4. E equals mc squared, I think. I don't really know if that's true or not. But that math and so forth, we have a logical world because God is a God of order and logic. But just because someone knows those truths, or even super duper advanced truth, that's in the Greek there, that doesn't mean they know all truth or even the truth. In fact, Paul wrote in 2 Timothy 3:7 that as the day of the Lord nears, as we get closer to the return of Christ, many folks, even those who profess to be Christians, they will be ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. We live in this era. These folks only understand what can be explained by man. But if that's who we are as Christians, we are not even Christians. We need to go beyond what's explainable by man. John is telling us here about something far greater, far more significant, and far more advanced than any math or science we might understand. He is writing, truly, about the greatest knowledge, a truth that only begins with God. There in Proverbs 1:7, the Bible tells us the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. No fear of the Lord, no knowledge. We need that true knowledge of Jesus Christ by fearing God, knowing God, revering God. And what is this truth specifically? If I can put it in my words, that the very Son of the living God, Jesus Christ, has come in the flesh to make a full payment for a debt of sin that would take us an eternity to pay. That's the truth. That the very Son of the living God has come into the flesh to make a full payment for a debt of sin that I could never pay. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And verse 10 right before us tells us, in 1 John 4, verse 10, tells us that Jesus is the propitiation or the atonement, the payment for our sins. So in my opinion, the first question that every reader should ask themselves when they read 1 John chapter 4 is this: do I confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh? Do I confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh? Now, before you answer that question, and it's not audible, of course, but let me clarify, or let me just add a few things to that. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 3, Paul says that no man speaketh by the Spirit of God, speaking by the Spirit of God, calleth God accursed. In other words, if you're speaking by the Spirit of God, Paul says, you're not going to say bad things about Jesus Christ. And in my mind, I think that goes over into profanities, taking the Lord's name in vain. Nobody in the Spirit of God is going to take the Lord's name in vain or calleth Jesus accursed, as he says. And then Paul continues that no man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Paul is saying, I cannot say that Jesus is my Lord without the witness of the Holy Ghost. Now, Paul's statements are a little bit different than John's in that Paul is talking about a confession that Jesus is Lord. But I think, and John is talking about confession that, you know, that Jesus has come in the flesh. But I think we do see a connection here between what comes out of our mouth and what's in our heart. The difference between our confession and profession and the Holy Spirit of God. The Greek word that's used for confess right here in the passage before us in 1 John chapter 4, every spirit that confesseth, so forth like that. The Greek word for confess there and profess in other parts of Scripture are actually the same Greek word. And only in context do we see a difference. And with that understanding, I want to teach you this morning, or share with you this morning, that confession and profession are two different things. In the context of 1 John, I believe it's very clear that John is writing about what one believes is true. That's confession. Confession is therefore, it comes from the heart through the mouth, right? Profession, however, in our understanding of it today, in today's language, in today's English, however, comes from the mind through the mouth. For example, in Titus chapter 1, verse 16, Paul is warning Titus about people on that island there, the island of Crete and so forth. He says there will be people there who profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him. So they're lying. What they're saying is coming out of their mouth is not true. So there is a difference between what we confess and what we profess. And for the record, they should be the same. There shouldn't be a difference, actually. In a Christian, we should profess and confess the same things. And anything less than that would be hypocrisy. Which takes us back to our first question, or the last question. Do you confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh? Do you confess from your heart? Do you know that it's true? Do you believe it in your heart? Now, on the surface, I cannot tell the difference. If I were to ask Shannon this question, and I've asked him that before in so many different ways, he would say yes. But I cannot tell the difference between his profession and his confession. Remember, profession from the mind, confession from the heart. But he can. He knows what's true. And God knows what's true. So if someone were to ask you, if you were standing at a bus stop and I walked up to you and I asked you, do you profess Jesus Christ as your Savior? And you could say yes. And then if I asked you, do you confess? And if you said yes, then those two things should be the same. And you should have that witness inside of you that says, that's true. I do believe. I do believe. Do you confess that Jesus has come in the flesh? Do you believe in your heart? You know, short of a flat-out rejection from me, the only way you can know that my confession and profession that Christ has come in the flesh is genuine is by the same way Paul told Titus. Look back there. You didn't go there, but Titus 1:16 again says that they profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him. So let me ask a question. Were they believers from that verse? In their actions, from our judging them from the outside, Jesus tells us to judge them by their fruits. When we look at their fruit, probably not. Probably not. They said they were, but then they went and lived just like everybody else, proving that they were not. Do you confess that Jesus has come in the flesh? The only way for you to know that I confess and that my confession and profession are the same and for me to you is by my works. During my life as a soldier and so forth, going to and you'd go visit a church, you know, and you stay there for a while, you know. I purposely chose not to choose a church based off of one visit, right? Because I wanted to get to know that man. He could be preaching everything right, but I wanted to get to know that man and see how his life, how he leads his life. Does he, like Titus say here, does he profess it to know God, but in his works from Monday to wherever, does he deny that? Is he just like everybody else? Is his life real? And I challenge you, most of us here will transition to another duty station, you go to another church, challenge that individual, go to that pastor and ask him to profess Jesus Christ. You probably shouldn't have to ask, he'll probably say that a couple of times, but watch him learn friend and see how he lives. Because short, again, of a flat-out rejection or affirmation, the only way you can know is by his works. Even here in 1 John 1:6, John boldly writes, we talked about it a couple weeks ago, if we say that we have fellowship, if we profess that we have fellowship with him, and we walk in darkness, what does John say that we are? Liars. Liars. My profession and your profession is to be proved by our works. And this is how one proves the spirit of truth. In fact, look again at 1 John chapter 4, verse 5. And 6, for that matter. Verse 5 says, they are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us, and he that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. So this goes back to that conversation that we talked about in the beginning between Jesus and Pilate. Because before Pilate even asked, what is truth? Do you remember what Jesus said? He said, everyone that is of the truth heareth me, heareth my voice. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever had, I asked my wife this question and she just started laughing. Have you ever had a conversation with someone and it's pretty evident that they are not listening to a word you say? Like when you ask somebody for directions, or we were in Italy one time, a long time ago, we were as lost could be it seemed, and my wife, neither one of us speak Italian. She speaks a little bit maybe, but maybe like hi or something like that. And we went and asked this gentleman, knowing that he doesn't speak English, we're hoping that he speaks English, and asking him how to get from wherever. And he gave us like, I don't know, 3 minutes of how to get there. We heard the first one, go to the Traverse Circle. And when we got to the Traverse Circle, which way did they go again? And we, this is before GPS, before all that stuff. This is like 20 years ago. So we really didn't have a clue where we were at. But I'm going to be honest with you, it could have been in any language. Still wouldn't have probably heard past the first Traverse Circle. And I think many times we're like that. We have that conversation with somebody. We ask somebody for directions, for example. And as they're telling us directions, our mind just, oh, wow, look at the flowers over there. And we know to go to the Traverse Circle, and that's it. That's all that matters. I get there, I ask somebody else. You know, but we know what we're talking about. But maybe at a more serious level, we have that wayward teenager maybe, or that young adult. Or think about the prodigal son there in the Lord's parable. Did the prodigal son receive the same instruction as the other son? Probably. But he didn't hear it. He didn't listen at all. He didn't hear any of it. And I think what John is telling us here is that in addition to confessing that Jesus has come in the flesh, those who hear and hearken unto the truth are of God. Their lives validate their profession. Our lives should validate our walk with God, the truth that is within us. How we live validates our confession. By contrast, we see in this verse, those who speak of the world are heard by the world. They are not of God. How they live validates their lack of profession. And all of this truly is tied to John's theme throughout this letter of love and obedience. Does our practice in life validate our confession from the heart? Does our practice, how we live, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, even the rest of this afternoon today, does our practice validate our confessions? Look at verses 5 and 6 again. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. So let me ask a few questions. Who do you listen to? And who listens to you? Those two make a difference right here. Who do you listen to? And who listens to you? Now, we are not to be surprised at the lack of truth in the world, or what the world listens to, or what the world hears, and so forth, because they are unable to come to the truth, and their only hope is the gospel. But our confessions as Christians, they are to be easily validated. I remember as a young Christian in the military, at a very young age, when I shared with another soldier that I was a Christian, he's like, you're a Christian? He was surprised. I remember that like it was yesterday. It would take about a decade for it to come to fruition that my actions should follow my beliefs. My behavior should follow my beliefs. Who we listen to and what we listen to makes a difference. Again, our confessions are to be easily validated. if you and I can honestly confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, we are to hear and hearken to all the truths of Scripture. And based off of this passage here, I think that we can apply a litmus test of sorts to the validation of our confession. We can validate whether it's true or not. Does what we say, find a greater acceptance among the world or among God's people? Do the words that come out of our mouth, are they more accepted by the world or are they more accepted by God's people? That's John's litmus test here to see if we believe, if we truly believe. Does what we say find a greater acceptance among the world or among God's people? Does the majority of what we listen to find a commonality in the world, or does it find a commonality among God's people? Or does it marry up better with the truths of Scripture, or does it marry up better with the falsehoods of the world? He that is of the world, John says, speaks of the world. He that is of the world speaks of the world and seeks and receives the world's acceptance. He that is of God speaks of God and seeks and receives God's acceptance. There is a difference. The whole worldview is different. The whole mindset is different. And this is the discernment that God has given to us to help us know what is truth and what is not truth. But the implication here is that we must prove this truth in ourselves first so that others can apply this truth to us. They can apply this test. Like if Shannon and I ran on the side of the road and I would ask these questions, I would be able to ask these questions and he would answer with the right questions and I would get to know his life and so forth and vice versa. We are to live that so other people can discern whether or not we are Christians or not. I think of the first, second century, stuff like that, where they had the sign of the fish, and it's argued whether how much. Now, they definitely use the fish. You don't want to talk about it. We bumper stickers all over the place, right? But it's argued whether or not they use it like this. Some would say that they would draw half the fish, and then another person would come up and then know that he's Christian. He would complete the circle and show that it was a fish. Because otherwise, it'd just be a line in the dirt, you know, just doodling with your feet. I don't know who doodles with your feet, but anyway. They make that half circle, and the other person comes up and makes the half circle, and they know each other as Christians, and they know that each other are believers, and they can talk with each other and commune with each other. They hear each other. Their actions speak to each other. He that is of the world speaks of the world and seeks and receives the world's acceptance. He that is of God speaks of God and seeks and receives God's acceptance. This, again, is the discernment that God has given us so others can know and so that we can know first. But of note, before we move on, I want to say that John does not give the spirits or any prophet where he says, try the spirits and so forth. He doesn't give them the benefit of the doubt. In other words, he does not say if they don't confess it, they might be believers. He doesn't give the benefit of the doubt. He does not allow assumptions to come into play because either they confess Jesus Christ or they're not of God. Either they confess. Look at that verse there. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirit whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Verse 2, hereby know ye the spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God, and every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. They need to say the words, John says. They need to have that confession. There is no middle ground, or they are not of God, he's saying, or you can't know they're of God. Every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. It cannot be consumed, or assumed rather. They must confess, or we cannot know they are of God. But then we read that this is the spirit of Antichrist there again in verse number 3. This is the spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world. So we live in this world. There is many false prophets. There are many antichrists we're talking about. He already mentioned that in chapter 2. There are many antichrists in the first century and certainly now. But then there's verse number 4. So he paints this dark picture that there's many false prophets, many false spirits and so forth, maybe evil spirits. But then there's verse 4. Ye are of God, little children, and ye have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Now, this is not English class, because you wouldn't want to learn much from English from me anyway. But there are five pronouns in that verse right there, in verse number four. There's ye. Ye are of God. There is overcome them. There is because greater is he that is in you and he that is in the world. So five pronouns in this very first word. Ye, them, he, you, and another he. The first is a reference to believers. The second is a reference to the world. But the third is a reference to the he that is in you. The he that is in you. Who is this he? Who is this he? The Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ. Look at Colossians 1:26. If you don't keep your thumb there in 1 John 4, but turn to Colossians if you don't mind. Or you can just listen here. But Colossians chapter 1, the very first chapter, verses 26, Paul is saying a few things about what this he is that is in believers. Colossians 1:26. The Bible says, the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, there in verse 26, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. What is this mystery? Which is Christ in you. Christ in you. The hope of glory. So John says, the he that is in believers is Jesus Christ. And here in 1 John 3:24, the last verse before chapter 4, he says, he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, that is God, and he, God, in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he has given us. So the he that is in you is the Spirit of Christ, or even the person of Christ. In Galatians 2:20, Paul wrote that I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. I am dead in Christ, yet not I, but who liveth in me? Christ liveth in me. So from our passage this morning, we have learned that while truth is not popular, it can be proven. And probably my favorite point this morning, truth is a person. Truth is a person. Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. I am the truth, Jesus says. You know, if we were to just ponder for a moment, take a few moments this morning, and ponder the phrase that he that is in you is God, it's actually quite humbling and amazing at the same time that God chooses to live within those who believe and receive him. God chooses to live within those who believe and receive him. I mean, think about that for a moment. God is in us. I was counseling a young man not too long ago. I guess it's been a couple months ago now. And he's not even a member of this church. He's not even here today. But he was dealing with some really strong things. And like substance abuse and so forth. And he expressed to me that he was a believer. And one of the things that I was sharing with him was that if you have the same God that I have, you can conquer this. Now, I'm not against getting help and all those things like that, but we have a God inside of us that can conquer all things. I mean, the creator of all things, the perfect and holy Lord of all things, the great Redeemer, Jesus Christ, the righteous, the true God, according to 1 John 5:20, eternal life as a person, on and on and on, is the he that is in you. The God who snapped the world into existence, the God who made the sun stand still, on and on and on. That's the God that's within you, the he that is in you. God in you, or as Paul put it, Christ in you, the hope of glory. And if God is in us, we are not the victims in this world. We are the victors. We are not the victims. We are the victors. Jesus did not go to the cross as a victim of this world. That was a conquering of death and sin and so forth. He went there to be the victor over sin and death. We are not victims. We are victors. In fact, notice 1 John 5, verse 4. 1 John 5, verse 4. It states that whatsoever is born of God, what does he do? Overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. And then he just makes it even clearer with a question, John says. Who is he that overcometh the world? But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. Why do we take for granted what's in us? Back in chapter 4, or verse 4, the Bible says again, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Now, the pronoun ye, again, or you, is again a reference to believers, and the them is a reference to the world, but more specifically, who is that reference to? Who is the reference of them to? Look at verse 4. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them. Who is them? Who specifically in the world? The many antichrists and the false prophets that he just talked about. All that is true. The many. We have overcome them because we are of God, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. So in Christ, we have overcome them. But notice, and this is going along with just Shannon just said it, but notice something even more spectacular there. The he that is in the world is a reference, because it goes from them to he. So the them is probably a reference to all the false priests and false prophets and so forth. But then it's a he. It's singular. He that is in you is greater than he that is in the world. That is a reference to Satan himself, to maybe even the Antichrist who is coming. But either way, God is greater. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. In other words, get this, the Christ in you, the Jesus Christ who lives in you, is greater than the Antichrist in them. The Christ in you is greater than the devil in them. God is in you, and he is greater than all the opposition. The Christ in you is greater than the world. He is greater than you. He's greater than your temptations. We learned last week, he's greater than our hearts. God is simply greater. Never sell. I was thinking as I was putting it together, I mean, how often do I sell the presence of God short in my life? We have God within us. Do not undermine his work in your life. And don't underestimate the ability that he can give you to overcome every obstacle in this life, even the world, he says. Never, ever accept spiritual defeat. Never. You have God in you. If you think you can't get over a certain sin or a certain mountain in your life, really, from this point, we can say, nonsense, because I got God. Nonsense. I can accomplish anything. If you can't stop committing a certain sin over and over and over again, we can say from this passage, that's ridiculous, because the creator of the world lives within you. We are to stop lying or stop trying to live this life as if the Spirit of Christ was not in us, because we have God. Yes, Jesus said in John 15:5, that without me, ye can do nothing. But he inspired Paul to write in Philippians 4:13 that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me in Philippians. Listen, folks, God is either a big deal in our lives or he's not. He's either real or he's not. We either take abiding in Christ seriously and passionately or we just don't. God is real and he is greater than anything in this world. And it is his presence in you that gives you the ultimate source of discernment as we start this chapter of trying every spirit. Therefore, we must be confident that we are of God. We must know that we are of God, that we have the Spirit of Christ in us. And if this is not the case, there is really only one way to receive his Spirit. We must realize that we are sinners. We must verbally admit to God that we are sinners who deserve an eternal hell because of our sin. We must believe that Jesus, as the very Son of God, went to that cross and died for our sins, for your sins and my sins. He was all man and all God, but he let his life be snuffed out so that we can have eternal life. He was crucified for us so that we could be forgiven. And admitting all those things and believing those things, we receive him by faith as our atonement. Romans 10:9-10 says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. You see, there is no discerning of the spirits without the Holy Spirit. We need him. There is no victory over self, over sin, over the spirits who fill false prophets without the indwelling Spirit of God. And there is certainly no eternal life without Jesus Christ. We must know truth, we must know God, and we must believe and receive Jesus Christ as our Savior. You know, if we truly want that phrase there, probably one of my most favorite phrases in the Bible, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. If we want that verse to be true in our lives, the he that is in you must be Jesus Christ. You must actively receive him as your Savior. He's the key to it all. He is the key to all. Truth might not be popular, but it's provable. And the very best thing about truth is that it's a person, and that person is the Lord Jesus Christ. What is truth to Pilate? He asked. We can answer. Jesus is truth. Notice that Jesus was just silent. So amazing to study that out. But let's close in a word of prayer this morning.